It's good to see you here in the Lord's house this Sabbath day morning, or afternoon maybe I should say. We're going to commence by turning to the Lord briefly in prayer. We'll seek the Lord's face together and his help as we come to worship him today. Lord, we do thank thee for the privilege and blessing that is ours today to draw into this public place, to meet together and to worship thy great and holy name. And at the outset, we confess our utter inability to do so aright without thy aid. And so, Lord, come, we ask of thee, come and meet with us and bless us, take us up and help us. We ask that thou would even take away all distractions of mind and settle our hearts upon thee. Come and do us good now and help us in our service, for we ask it in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's turn together in the Word of God to Philippians and chapter 2. Well, Philippians chapter 1, rather. Philippians chapter 1. We're going to commence our reading at the end of the chapter. Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to commence our reading at the verse 27 of the chapter. And we'll read into Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 1, commencing at the verse 27. Let's hear the word of the Lord together. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. We end our reading there at the end of verse 11, and we do trust the Lord to bless the reading of his word to our hearts today. These first few verses of the chapter 2 are the verses that I want to consider with you today. We'll not read them again for the sake of time, but perhaps we could take verse 2 out of the middle and take this as a text, although really it's verses 1 to 4. In verse 2, the Apostle Paul writes to this church, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Let's seek the Lord's help as we consider his word just now. Lord, we thank thee for the many ways in which thou hast blessed us. We thank thee, Lord, even for the blessing that has been ours to just now return thanks unto thee by the giving of offerings and tithes into thy house. We thank thee for how thou hast prospered us, and we ask that thou would now take of these gifts and these offerings, and that thou would be pleased to use them in the days ahead for thy glory, and give those who have charge over them wisdom in knowing how rightly to use them. And now, Lord, we come to thy word, and we ask thy blessing once more. Come, we ask, send forth the Holy Ghost, fill me with the Spirit, and therefore, through him, power to proclaim the word aright. Show us much of the Savior, and conform us to him. We ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. In one of the Peanuts comic strips, a character named Lucy came into the room demanding that Linus change the TV channel. "What makes you think you can walk right in here and take over?" he said. Forming her hand into a fist, she replied, "These five fingers. Individually, they are nothing. But when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold." Defeated, Linus turned away. He looked to his own fingers and he said, "Why can't you guys get organized like that?" What benefit there is in unity when brethren can stand together. Lucy's five fingers working together as a single unit formed into the fist, and therefore they had strength. Now, no matter what area of life you are in, unity is important. Take the business world. In one department of a business where the employees get on well, you will find that they tend to achieve good results, while another department, full of infighting and strife, struggle to produce those same results. Take the sporting arena. When you hear of a football team and the players are falling out one with the other, you can be sure that they will not be playing to the best of their ability. Take the military. Is it not the case that a skilled army unit, the army unit that is going to be successful, is the unit trained carefully so that each soldier fights one for the other, so that no individual is left exposed? In virtually every area of life, unity is important. And it's no different in the Church of Christ. Here in Philippians, Paul is writing to a people who in many ways are under pressure. They are persecuted, they are struggling. In fact, chapter 1, towards the end, talks about them being in nothing terrified by your adversaries. So they have these enemies. There are people who are troubling them as a church. In those last verses of chapter 1, Paul encourages them to stand fast. To stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And he continues along this similar theme into the opening verses of chapter 2. He is exhorting this church to stand together, to be united. And therefore, today we are considering this theme of Christian unity. Now, I can honestly say as I come before you, I know nothing of the state of this church in terms of unity. I don't know whether things are good here. I trust that's the case. I don't know whether there is infighting. If things are good, well, it's still an appropriate portion to consider. All the better to consider these things before there's trouble. And oh, if there is trouble, may the Lord be pleased to correct us by his word today. Christian unity. Christian unity. Now, first of all, I want you to notice the motivations for this unity in the Church of Christ. If you're going to achieve anything, you need the right motivation. For that reason, in verse 1, Paul gives these motivations for unity. He strings together a number of things that ought to spur us on, to drive us towards this desire to stand united. Now, firstly, you'll notice that Paul mentions consolation given by Christ. He says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ." The Greek word translated consolation here, it literally means to call beside. The picture is of someone who comes alongside a friend in trouble, and being beside them, standing shoulder to shoulder with them, they speak those needed words of comfort. Now, here, this source of consolation is said to be the Lord Jesus Christ, if there is any consolation in Christ. By the way, the word "if" is used there, but it's not as if there's any doubt. Paul is just saying, there is consolation in Christ, therefore be united. So, Christ is the source of this consolation. Now think about that a moment, friends. We are sinners. Every one of us in this building has defied the Lord. We have lived in sin. If God were to speak a word to you, it ought to be a word of judgment. You and I ought to have to fear all the words of God. You have broken His law. You are unrighteous in yourself. And when Christ speaks to you, would you not expect Him to condemn you? Instead, what a joy it is that we who were enemies of Christ have been comforted, have been consoled by His word. He has come alongside you who are saved. He has come to your side and He has spoken a word of comfort to you, a sinner. He has said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." He has come and He has given you the words of peace in His gospel. He has shown you of Himself. He has shown you how to have peace with God. He has comforted your soul. And I suggest that the argument is, since you who have deserved wrath and judgment have instead heard merciful, consoling words from Christ, would you not likewise have merciful, consoling words for your fellow believer? Deal with them as Christ has dealt with you. Consolation given by Christ. Another motive here is the love of God. Paul speaks, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ," in verse 1, "if any comfort of love." And I suggest the love he's speaking there is the great love of God toward the soul of we who are saved. You know, having been saved by Christ's grace, the believer is dearly loved by the Lord. He oftentimes speaks of his church and talks of them as the apple of his eye. That is the thing that you would protect and care for the most in your body, the apple of your eye. How carefully we guard the eye, and there's the Lord setting his love upon you who are saved and carefully guarding you and protecting you, caring for you. You're dearly loved by God, loved by God in Christ. Now, again, we are sinners. You ought to have experienced God's wrath and anger. As a sinner, you ought to be an object of the holy hatred of God. And yet, oh, you've known His love. Child of God, you have known the love of God to your soul. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that you might be saved. Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. In love, the Spirit came to your soul and opened your eyes to the gospel and drew you to Christ. We who are saved have known and continue to know the superabounding love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. And again, since you, an undeserving sinner, have received the deep, profound love of Christ, of God, to your soul, ought you not, therefore, to demonstrate the same love, or as much as possible the same love, to your fellow undeserving believer. And remember, if they're saved, and we're speaking of believers in the church of God here, the Lord loves them as much as he loves you. Oh, this love is set on that individual just as it is set on you. Would you not therefore demonstrate the same love? A third motivation to this Christian unity is the fellowship of the Spirit. Paul writes here, if any fellowship of the Spirit. Now, the Spirit mentioned here is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit himself, the third person of the Trinity. Romans 8 verse 9 reminds us that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Or to reverse that, if you are Christ's, you have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, he has come and he dwells within. He has fellowshipped with your soul. You who are saved know the presence of the Spirit and his friendship with you, as do your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And again, the idea is that since the Spirit has come alongside your soul and has fellowshipped with you, an undeserving and unworthy sinner, ought you not to show this same fellowship to fellow undeserving believers? Since you are a child of God, with God's Spirit dwelling within, the call is given to you, as it was given to that Ephesian church, to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. A fourth and final motivation here in verse 1, I'm going to suggest, is the natural affection that lies within the believer for men. Paul has given arguments here from Christ himself, the consolation, the word Christ speaks to us. He's given encouragement along this line of Christian unity from the love of God to our souls. He's given encouragement given that the Spirit fellowships with each of us, and we share, the Spirit deals with us all as his people. But here's a last motivation. If any boils and mercies. Now that's quite strange language to us, the boils or the insides, the intestines almost, you could read that. It seems strange to us, but that phrase boils in Scripture, that's akin to when we speak of the heart. It's seen as the seat of the emotion. We talk of the heart in the same way. We talk of a heart full of love. And obviously the blood-pumping heart organ doesn't have love in a material way, but we see the heart as the seat of love, and Scripture does it with the bowels. Here then we are speaking of the inward affections, I believe. Compassion and love and earnest desire for those about us. Now, if you are saved today, if you are a child of God, the Lord has made you a new creature. He has turned you about from your old sinful life. He has made you a new creature with a new life and new desires. He implants within you at least something of an affection. An affection, yes, for Christ and for God, but also something of an affection for the church, and also something of a merciful desire for the salvation of the lost. Is it not true that the genuine believer looks at his family and friends and loved ones who are outside of Christ, and they say, oh, that they knew my Savior. Oh, that they knew the joy of knowing him. We have a longing for the lost to be saved, a desire for them to know mercy. We have a desire for brothers and sisters in Christ. Our heart is warmed as we speak one to another. And Paul is arguing from this natural desire and affection within the believer that we should stand united. The argument here is that if it's true, and it ought to be true, that we who are saved earnestly desire the good of fellow believers, if it's true that we desire the salvation of the lost, if it is true that we feel anything of this inward affection and mercy to men round about us, Should we not therefore stand united so as to better live for Christ and to better publish his gospel? To put it in a blunt way, should we watch the world go to hell while we are consumed by infighting? No. Rather, we are to stand united and reach the lost for Christ, and stand united and benefit brothers and sisters in Christ. We are motivated toward Christian unity by these things, by the comforting words of Christ, by the love which he has set upon us, by the fellowship of the Spirit whom he has given to us, and by this affection that he has put within us. Let us therefore be a people standing together in unity, showing similar love and compassion one to the other. Now, before I move on, I'm speaking primarily to the saved today, but before I move on, can I speak a word of warning to you who are without Christ? You're maybe here in the church of God in terms of the house. You're gathered in, you're worshiping with the Lord's people. But you know, all of these great motivations, they do not belong to you. Oh, they motivate the child of God. Yes. Oh, I have known Christ's consoling words. He has spoken words of peace to me. But as yet, you have neglected his word. He comes to you with the gospel. He would have you have your sins cleansed and washed away. He would have you made right with God, but you have neglected his consoling words. I rejoice as a believer, and believers in the house rejoice, that we are objects of the great love of God. And yet you, while yes, there is a sense in which the Lord loves his creation, you are still children of wrath. Still in your sin, children of wrath, separated from God. Oh, you don't know this deep love of God the way the believer does. No, you're not in Christ, and therefore you don't know it. Children of wrath, we rejoice who are saved because we have this fellowship of the Spirit, the Holy Ghost himself coming and residing within, temples of the Spirit of God, and yet you have long rejected the Spirit. He has come and he has applied the word of Scripture to your mind. He has convicted your soul at times, and yet you have neglected him. And is it not the case that you have no true affection in your soul for those around you? I mean, in terms of desiring their true good, their salvation. Oh, you have no desire for your own salvation as yet. Not truly, or you would have fled to Christ. You're in a bad way, friend. You're in a bad way. And oh, that you would heed the words of the Savior when he comes to you with his gospel message, when he tells you of the work that he has completed, when he went to Calvary and died there for sinners. Oh, when he comes to you with those words, and when by his Spirit he speaks to your soul, oh, that you would stop resisting him. Oh, that you would come and rejoice in Christ. These are motivations for Christian unity. But in the second place, let's consider the meaning of this unity, or the substance of this unity in the Church of Christ. What is it to be united? What is this Christian unity? What does it involve? Well, if we look at verse 2, I believe there are three things here. Firstly, I suggest to you that we are to be united by believing the same teaching or doctrine, believing the same things. Paul writes in verse 2, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded." And again at the end of the verse, "of one mind." Now the idea of that phrase, "that ye be like-minded," is that we are to be thinking upon the same things. We are to be believing the same things. The word there is sort of the same And then the second part of the word has to do with knowledge or thought. So we're to believe the same things. Now, where are we to find this teaching that we are to unite around? Well, it's no good looking to any individual. If you look to me and I give you my notions, and well, you could look to someone else with equal authority and they could give you their notions and we'll be all in a mess. No, it's obvious we find this teaching in the Word of God. We are to be united as a church by coming together to an understanding of God's Word. As you conform your mind to the truth which the Lord has set down, and as I conform my mind to the truth which God has set down, our thinking will come into line, and we will have this blessed agreement around His truth, at least in the very essentials of the truth. Some minor things, perhaps, differ at times, and we can grow and develop in terms of our understanding on those things, but the main things, we come to agreement as we settle on the Word of God. We believe the same doctrine. Secondly, I suggest that we love the same objects. In verse 2, that said that we are to have the same love. That is, we are to set our love upon the same things. Now, what are these objects that we are to set our love upon? Well, can we not say they are the things that Christ loves? We are to set our love upon the things that Christ loves. Christ loves the truth, and therefore we should be united by loving the truth. Christ loves His church, and therefore you and I ought to be united by loving the church. Christ loves individual believers, each one who He has saved. And therefore, we must set our love on individual believers, even the one who, perhaps personality-wise, there are clashes with you. Oh yes, there might be differences of opinion at times, but if we're brothers and sisters in Christ, Christ loves that individual. Oh, that you would likewise set your love upon them too. We are not to pick and to choose which things we love and which things we will not. We are not to be as the people of Corinth, some loving Paul and others loving Apollos. No, we are to love what Christ loves. And by the way, we are to hate what Christ hates. Now that means, to give you a practical example, that when a brother in Christ offends you by his sin, and let's face it, that will happen. If you spend enough time with me, I'm a sinner, I will offend you at some point. If I spend enough time with you, you will offend me at some point. When a brother offends you by his sin, you are to deal with him as Christ deals with him. Now, Christ hates his sin, and therefore you should hate his sin too. And perhaps in some circumstances, if necessary, in love, you might need to rebuke that sin. But always remember, oh, keep this in mind, always remember that Christ still loves his people. Christ loves that individual. Oh, take care, friend, that you show no less care and love to them than Christ shows. In times when you are tempted to be harsh, remember to love the objects that Christ loves. We're united by believing the same doctrine, by loving the same objects. I suggest that we are also to be united by desiring the same objectives. We read here, "Fulfill ye my joy," in verse 2, "that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord." Being of one accord. The phrasing there almost, to translate it literally, the phrasing is being of one soul. The idea, it's giving the picture as if we as a people are sharing one soul. Now obviously, we each have an individual soul. You have a soul and I have a soul. You're responsible for yours and I'm responsible for mine in terms of our standing before God. But the sense here is dealing with each other as if you have one soul and share one soul. And I suppose we can put under that the idea that the child of God and the church of God is to be united by sharing in the same desires, as if we were sharing in that same soul with a same common purpose and desire. Now, that doesn't come naturally to you and to me. If you ask for any decision to be made, I'm sure you know what it's like. You ask 100 people, and there may well be 100 different opinions on how to go about the thing. How then are we to have the same desires? How are we to aim for the same objectives? Well, again, like in these other areas, the key thing is that the church doesn't run according to just what we want or the notions of any one individual. The key is this: what does Christ desire? What are Christ's objectives? You see, you must desire the things that Christ desires. Some of them are very obvious. You ought to have a desire for Christ in terms of his name being magnified. He desires it. You ought to have a desire for his glory. You ought to have a desire for the furtherance of his work. You ought to have a desire for the building of his church. You ought to have a desire for the saving of his people. You ought to have a desire for the strengthening of the saints. If you want Christian unity, then you must allow your mind, your desires, your all to be conformed to the mind of Christ. Now, I've split it up, as the verse does, into those three areas, and I'm sure other things could be included. But to tie that all together, is it not to simply put it like this? Be conformed to Christ. Be conformed to Christ. Look to be Christ-like. Be conformed to him by believing the doctrine he teaches. Be conformed to him by loving what he loves. Be conformed to him by desiring what he desires. You know, if you take 100 pianos and you tune them all to the same tuning fork, then they are all in tune, one with the other. And they are in tune because each is brought into harmony with the perfect standard. And friends, as you and as I come into harmony with Christ, our perfect standard, as you and as I are conformed to him, we will be brought into harmony one with the other. Oh, let us be conformed to Christ. Are you tuned to Christ's perfect standard today? And I say again that some of you haven't even begun to be tuned to Christ's perfect standard. For you reject the truth of the gospel which he reveals. You reject his teaching, his doctrine. You love your own sinful ways rather than the things that he loves. And your desires do not match his, for your desire, as things go, is to continue on in your own sinful, rebellious life, whereas his desire is for you to repent, to flee to him. Oh, you haven't even begun to be tuned to Christ's perfect standard. You're off tune. Oh, the note you play is not a pleasant note in the hearing of the Lord. You need the Lord to do a work in you. And he will do it. He will do it. If you will but come to Christ and rest in him and be made anew by him, by his Spirit. The substance of this Christian unity, may we have it as the people of God. And finally, and briefly, just consider with me the maintaining of this unity. The maintaining of this unity in the Church of Christ. We've thought about this Christian unity, but you know, Satan is always trying to get in and to bring disharmony. The devil's desire for this place is that individual believers will be at odds. Satan's desire for this house is that church members will be taken up with infighting and that no progress will be made in the work of God. He works to that end. Be sure of it. He works to that end. He walks about as the roaring lion and he comes to attack the church in this manner. How then can we maintain this unity? I suggest to you that we maintain it by peaceableness. For as verse 3 tells us, we are to let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Nothing is to be done through strife. You know, if you want to get your way, the world tells you that you have to fight tooth and nail for it. You have to trample people under your feet. You have to be strong and take what you want. That's what the world says. You have to act like a rampaging bull. That is not to be the conduct of the people of Christ. We are to let nothing be done through strife. Nothing. That will mean that when a fellow believer differs from you in some area, when they differ from you in a minor, I stress minor, area of doctrine, when perhaps they do something differently from how you would have done it, when perhaps their opinion is different from your opinion, you are to act peaceably toward them. Even if your way is the best way, at times it will be, better to set it to the side and pray about the matter than to forcefully do harm to the people of God. Let's face it, Christ had a right to be forceful with you. He had a right to be forceful with you, but he dealt with you in peace. Oh, keep this spirit of peaceableness. Let nothing be done through strife. Again, we maintain this unity through humility. Humility. Just as nothing is to be done through strife in verse 3, we could say, let nothing be done through vainglory. That is, seeking to bring glory to yourself. Rather, you are to conduct yourself, as verse 3 continues, in lowliness of mind. You are to let each esteem other better than themselves. Now let's face it, as we read those words, this is not our natural tendency. I think every one of us can say we are proud creatures. We are proud creatures. And we tend to deal with each other in a proud manner. For example, when you gossip about a fellow believer, at the root of it, that is your pride at work. You're putting another down so that you yourself might be set above them. When you are critical of your fellow believer, your pride is at work. Your pride is saying, I would never do the foolish thing that they did. Oh, when you fight tooth and nail to get your own way, when you fail to consider the opinion of your brother or sister in Christ, it is your pride at work. Your pride is telling you that none could have a better opinion than you. Your pride is telling you that none could know the mind of Christ as you know it. It's all pride. Pride. Do you humble yourself? Think upon the mind of Christ. Christ humbled himself when he became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. He humbled himself to secure your salvation, child of God. Would you not deal with your fellow believer as the Savior dealt with you and humble yourself? And finally, in terms of maintaining this unity, can we not say that there must be a spirit of self-denial? For in verse 4, the apostle writes, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The idea is that people are to be taking more thought and more consideration for their brothers and sisters in Christ than they do for themselves. they are to deny themselves for the benefits of fellow believers. You know, this self-denial, it's one of the key ingredients to a happy marriage. The husband is to deny himself so that the wife might be benefited. The wife is to deny herself so that her husband might be benefited. And in that spirit of self-denial, the marriage is made strong. And it is no different in the church. Oh, that there might be this self-denial, this looking on to the things of others. We are to look on the things of others, not in a covetous sense or with a critical spirit, but in the sense that we desire the good of the other. Oh, that we are working for another's benefit rather than our own. We are to deny ourselves. You are to deny yourself. Now, naturally, we tend to put ourselves first. We love ourselves more than others. Even in marriage, is it not the case? Do you not find it that when you first got married, you who are married, when you first got married, you thought you loved your wife, or you thought you loved your husband, and you did. But as time has gone on, do you not find that your putting them first has increased? Initially, oh, in so many ways, you lived for yourself, and you've had to learn over a hard course of time to live for the other. So often we live for ourselves. We love ourselves more than others. But if you are to live in a manner that is pleasing to the Savior, you are to develop this spirit of self-denial. And again, think upon the Savior, our perfect example. Did he not deny himself when he left the splendor of heaven to come into this sin-cursed world? Did he not deny himself when he held his peace before his accusers? Did he not deny himself when he took up that rugged cross and carried it to Mount Calvary, there to be crucified for you? He denied himself. Christ said in Matthew 16, verse 24, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Are you obeying Christ's voice in the midst of his church? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. What a difference it makes when we obtain and maintain this unity. We have great motivation to do so. We strive for it because we have been comforted by the words of Christ. We have benefited from the love which he has set upon us. We have enjoyed the fellowship of his Spirit, and our hearts have been changed by grace. We desire the salvation of the lost and the good of the church. Having the motivation, you and I can be united in believing the same things, in loving the same things, in desiring the same things, those things that Christ declares and loves and desires. And being united, we maintain this unity through that attitude, that godly attitude of peaceableness, humility, and self-denial. Essentially, by being Christ-like. By being Christ-like. Maintaining unity, may the Church of God in this place and other places be like Lucy's five fingers. May the Church be that single unit, a weapon that is terrible to behold. Through Christian unity, may it be the case that the church is a force to be reckoned with in the midst of this ungodly world for the glory of Christ and the praise of God. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts today. and cause us to know something of the truth of it in our lives. We'll bow together in prayer as we close our service today. Let's bow together and seek the Lord's face. O Lord, our God, we thank Thee for this time spent in Thy presence. We thank Thee, Lord, for the word given to us. We are glad that it speaks to every area of life. And our desire, Lord, for we who are saved, our desire is to be conformed to Christ. We want to grow in likeness to Him. And therefore, Lord, we ask that Thou would be merciful and that Thou would cause these things to grow and flourish in our own lives. We pray that there might be this peaceableness and humility and self-denial within us. We confess that these things do not come naturally, but we ask that Thou would be merciful to our souls and that Thou would, by Thy grace, cause us to grow in Christ-likeness in the days ahead. We commit our way to Thee now, thankful for this time in Thy presence, thankful for Thy goodness to us. And we ask that Thou would part us with Thy blessing now. Bring us each one to our homes in safety. And again, bring us out to the place this evening to once more hear the word of God to our souls. Speak on especially to the lost. Bring them to Christ, we ask of Thee. For we ask it in His lovely, precious, most worthy and holy name. Amen. Amen.